In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Just want to continue our reflections on Psalm 50, which is in your prayer diet every morning. In that little prayer book that I gave to you so that we could pray together as a family. And one of the most vexing lines that you'll read in that translation is, they'll say, "Oh, seeing guilt, I was born a sinner, was I conceived." The actual Greek here, which is sort of the authoritative text for us Byzantine Catholics, goes like this: "Iduen, idugaren anomias sin elipthen, ke en amartias ekiseme imitirmu. Behold, I was brought forth in unlawlessness, and in sins my mother bore me." This verse and the interpretation around it has really stood to identify what is peculiarly Eastern about our theology in distinction from the West. Because if you open up the Catechism of the Catholic Church, one of the things that you'll see is that how we understand original sin is precisely in one, it has to do with one reading of this verse, that namely that Adam and Eve physically transmitted through the act of sexual procreation original sin. This is contrasted sometimes in the East with the concept of what we call ancestral sin. And it sort of leans in on the fact that we're not conceived in sin, it's not a dirty thing, but rather in sins our mother bore us, playing on the fact that it says, it uses the plural here. Well, these are also really facile distinctions that really do us no bit of good to come toward the truth, because the fact of the matter is original sin is a problem, and we want to fix it, right? So do we want to be partisan, or do we want to be part of the truth? So we really need to get at the heart of the matter, and really the heart of the matter, just looking at the verse, is recognizing that, yes, we're brought forth into a world of unlawlessness. I mean, the world in which God regrets having made, as we hear about in the Genesis reading, is a world that is bestial in character. I mean, Paul will say this, that we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We have exchanged the cult of the Creator for that of the creature, and we have submitted ourselves to the way of being that of senseless beast. It's right there in the first chapter of Romans, right? And in fact, one need not be a Byzantine Catholic, one not need to be even a Christian, to recognize that, you know, the doctrine of original sin is probably the most truest of all Christian doctrines experientially, because something just ain't right. Something just ain't right about this world. People do stupid things. People do horrendous things. People do all sorts of things that just let you know that something at the level of nature is askew, because we can't stop messing up. And then we hear him talking about being brought forth into unlawlessness, and then it being our mother conceiving us into sins, right? That's true. So we might think about sin as a predicament that we're in and not something that we're, you know, in, like, is inside of us. Well, this is a problem that, you know, we have this now, this whole nature and nurture debate, right? And what's nature, what's nurture? And the fact is, it's really a little bit of both all the time. And this gets at, I think, the both and here. And before we kind of launch out and to think like what this psalm is saying about original sin, we do well to think what, first of all, David is telling us, right? Is that as consequent to his experience of sin, what does he feel? You know, in sins my mother conceived me, right? It's like, he may as well be calling himself a curse word here. He may as well be calling himself a bastard, right? When do you call somebody a bastard or, you know, you're basically trying to shame them by telling them that they're not a product of love, but of lust. Yeah, that's what you're trying to do. And here, he's doing the same thing. Yeah, he's self-indicting that I am the product of cruel, animalistic birth, because this ikise is actually a hapax in the Septuagint. We don't see it any other place. And the only other thing we see, egkise, and it's in Genesis, and it's really talking about bestial procreation. So what he's trying to say is like, I am the product. I've acted bestially with Bathsheba. Ergo, I must be the product of just senseless beast. There's nothing redeemable about why I am. And all the more reason why you have somebody like Maximus the Confessor. Sorry, I read him a lot, so that's what I do on a professional level. Who actually shows us that it's precisely why Christ comes, having been immaculately conceived in the womb of the Virgin without any touch of man, so that there's no taint of even faint thought that this, he would be a product of anything but love. Yeah. And this really strikes at the heart of, you know, why, you know, the doctrine of original sin in the Western tradition, which I actually think has a lot to recommend it, because it's quite realistic, because it shows us that, you know, it doesn't matter how perfect you are, that the desire to dominate somebody in a relationship is always going to be there. It's always going to be there. Yeah, it doesn't matter how perfect a couple you are, and that will always be a threat. Yeah, that's how deeply woven this desire to dominate is in us. And that's true. That's a rather true sentiment. And that's what Augustine wants to address when he's talking about original sin as the sexual act, as giving us inherited guilt from our first parents, Adam and Eve. What he's trying to say there is that on this side of life, there's no love. Sexual, romantic, filial, fraternal, or otherwise, that doesn't run the risk of being corruptible into some sort of form of domination, right? That's how bad we are as humans, yeah? And it doesn't take much more than a straw poll to figure that out. You don't need Augustine for that, you know? You can get that on the internet. You see how rude we are, yeah? How we want to shame people and destroy people, you know, in some sort of contemptuous way. But we have a way out of all of this. We have a way out of this shameful state that's ever before us, so much that we want to curse our very birth. And it's through that new birth. The new birth that is the Lord's, the new birth that is not tainted by any sense of domination, but rather wants to give that new life to us. And he gives that ability to have new life in his church, in its cycles of its fasts and its feasts and its sacraments. It's the whole process of renewal that is about us. You know, because Maximus will, you know, he'll talk about what it means to be a human being in this world, and he likens it to being in the womb of John the Baptist. We're in a womb. The womb of Elizabeth, like we're John the Baptist, rather. And the whole point is we rejoice knowing that we're in the presence of the Lord, recognizing we're not there yet, and this whole experience of being in the womb is gestating us and forming us and creating us to be transformed so that we can be perfectly well-calibrated instruments pointing to that Lord. But it takes a long time to get there. It takes, well, the years that the Lord gives to us. Yeah, and it also reminds us, too, that this psalm and its recognition of, kind of self-indictment as ever before us is ultimately meant to purify us as well. I mean, before I celebrate the divine, the anaphora, right? Before I celebrate the divine liturgy, I'm praying Psalm 50. But in particular, when I'm unveiling the gifts after the great entrance, we say lines from Psalm 50. We're right on the precipice of theophany, God manifesting himself on the altar. And I put that burning coal in my mouth, indicting myself for all my sins and my adulterous ways. Yeah? I stand in for you. Yeah? And while I do it vicariously, it's ultimately your responsibility to chip in for the sake of your own salvation as well. So Psalm 50 is a script for that, and it gives us this purified burning coal on our lips so that we can see the throne of God and with ever clarity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.